Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Only rarely in the Bible do we see an appearance or a revelation of the three persons of the Trinity, of our triune God, all appearing at one time and in one place. And one of those rare occasions is before us in the words of the gospel reading that we just heard, there at Jesus' baptism. But even then, as we hear the voice of God the Father and we see Jesus and the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, we still don't see the triune God in his essence, his natural state. And as we recall from reading in the Old Testament, even when God called Moses to go up onto Mount Sinai and to receive the law, the words of the covenant from God, God said, I will tuck you into the fold of a cliff so that when I pass, you don't see my face, but you only see me from the back. Because if you saw me face to face as a sinful, mortal human being, you would die. And so God, at Jesus' baptism, appears to us still veiled to our sight in the way that he truly is in his essence. So we only hear the voice of God the Father. We only see God the Son, Jesus, veiled in human flesh, his deity, his glory and his majesty as God, hidden from the sight of the people there. We only see the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, certainly beautiful and graceful, but still his true identity is hidden in that form. But yet, how marvelous it must have been, how amazing and astounding to hear the voice of God the Father coming down from heaven, to see heaven opened, whatever that might have looked like. This appearance of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, serves to highlight the importance of Jesus' baptism, to announce to the whole world that Jesus is true God, that he is the Savior of the world that God had promised to send to his people for hundreds and even thousands of years before that time, the Savior that God's people have been patiently waiting for generation after generation. It's a very significant event because Jesus' baptism is really his ordination into his mission as Savior of the world. There's a reason that, as we talked about last Sunday, the Bible, the gospel books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which record for us the history of Jesus' life and his teaching and his suffering and death and resurrection, well, those gospel books don't really mention very much about Jesus' childhood. Really, from the time that he's born and then shortly afterwards, there's just one incident that is recorded from when he was 12 years old at the temple in Jerusalem. And after that, we don't hear anything else about Jesus until he has reached the age of adulthood, of full maturity, 30 years old at that time. And then we have his ordination, the beginning of his public ministry. During those preceding years, he was still growing and maturing, at least according to his human nature. But now the time for him to begin his public ministry had begun. Now the time for him to show himself as true God, as the Savior of the world, was now here. And so the first step in doing that was to go to the Jordan River, where so many other people from Jerusalem and Judea were going to hear John the Baptist preach his powerful calls to repentance and to be baptized by John in the Jordan River. And Jesus also went to be baptized. The gospel books tell us that John had been preaching a very forceful message, calling people to repentance, warning them, warning especially those who were impenitent, who were trusting in themselves and their own good works instead of trusting in God's mercy, warning them about the wrath that was to come on people who had not turned away from sin, at least from the sin in their hearts. So he called them to repent and to be baptized. And as we read, when Jesus came to the Jordan River to be baptized by John, John hesitated to accede to that request. He hesitated to baptize Jesus because John said that it was he, John, the mortal, the sinful human being, who needed to be baptized by Jesus, the immortal, holy God, instead. But Jesus insisted, saying, "Let it be so now, because it is proper for us to fulfill all righteousness." In his divine wisdom, Jesus knew that the world could not be saved from that wrath and judgment of God unless the will of the Father was fully accomplished by Jesus. And so Jesus stepped into the water of the Jordan River, and John baptized him. And then we see the appearance of the Trinity. Heaven opening, the Holy Spirit coming down and landing on Jesus in the form of a dove, the voice of God the Father speaking firmly and forcefully from heaven, announcing that this is my Son whom I love. I am well pleased with him. That connection right there between the Father, his announcement about Jesus being the fulfillment of all righteousness, that's really the key for us to understand why Jesus' baptism was so important. Jesus, as the Son of God, had immediate access to God the Father, had immediate access to the dwelling place of God the Father in heaven and to the heart of God the Father. He was bound by his sonship to do the will of God the Father, and he himself did that willingly, fulfilling all righteousness, which also included, as he knew in just a few short years, suffering the wrath to come that John the Baptist warned those people about. God's wrath on the sins of all mankind. God the Father so loved the world that he was not willing to see anyone perish. He wanted everyone to come to repentance and to trust in the Savior, Jesus, whom he sent. And so now at Jesus' baptism, God the Father is announcing to the whole world, this is the one, this is the Savior. Trust in him. I am well pleased with him. Jesus didn't need baptism for himself. He is the sinless Son of God. Yet he came to be baptized by John in order to identify himself intimately with us, in order to identify himself with all of humankind. And by this opening act of his ministry, he proclaimed his oneness with all people. He showed his willingness to fulfill all righteousness, to do everything necessary in order to save us, to rescue us from that fate of eternal suffering in hell, and instead to have eternal life with him in heaven. Fulfilling all righteousness, which included ultimately dying in our place on the cross, the punishment that we deserve because of our many sins against God. Jesus' baptism there by John in the Jordan River set him on that course that he knew would not be completed until he faced that agony of the cross, of being forsaken by God the Father because he was bearing all of our sins. But he also knew that it would not end with his death and with his burial in the tomb, but that he would come back to life again. Jesus' baptism is the official beginning of all of that work of salvation. Really, it was his ordination for his mission as Savior. There are other words that we could use to describe his baptism. Maybe you're familiar with the term christening, and a friend of mine likes to say that christening is for boats, not for babies. But really, christening is related to the Greek word Christ, the anointed one. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit, a special sign that God had used in the Old Testament when prophets and priests and kings of God's people were designated by being anointed with olive oil, having olive oil poured on their heads as a special sign that God was setting them apart for this special purpose, Jesus was christened, anointed with the Holy Spirit to show everyone, here is the Savior. Here is the Christ, the Greek word for anointed, the Messiah, the Hebrew word for anointed, the chosen one, the Savior. It's at that moment that God commissioned Jesus for the whole world to see, so that everyone knew that from that moment on, he would be going about his Father's business, the plan that God the Father had set for him to follow to save the whole world. And when Jesus' mission had been accomplished, when all righteousness had been fulfilled by him, when the dividing wall of our sins that had separated us from God the Father had been broken down because Jesus had paid for them by his death on the cross, and after he had risen from the dead, and just before he ascended into heaven, Jesus then gave his followers a commission to go and to gather disciples, to gather more followers, believers in him from all the nations of the world by baptizing them, by teaching them the good news of his love and forgiveness. And just 10 short days after Jesus gave his disciples that commission, on the festival of Pentecost when they were in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit came on them in power. And on that one day, 3,000 people were baptized in the name of the triune God, having come to faith in Jesus as their Savior. For them, baptism meant being adopted into God's family. It meant that they now had direct access to God the Father in prayer through faith in Jesus. Their baptism brought to them the forgiveness of their sins, the sins that they knew that they had been born in and that they had committed every day of their lives in their actions or words or thoughts. But by their baptism, they were grafted in to the body of Christ. They were intimately connected to Jesus and to all of his people. They became members of that royal priesthood, the communion of saints, the holy Christian church that we speak about when we confess the Christian faith in the words of the creed. God chose them. He commissioned them. He gave them a mission to go out and to spread this good news of repentance and of salvation, to call people to faith in Jesus, to baptize others, and so spread the kingdom of Jesus. And as the Apostle Luke records for us in the Bible, they answered that call. They went out and they followed that commission in obedience and in joy. And the book of Acts records just a little bit of the history of the early growth of the Christian church as that mission led them across the street, across the border of their homeland to other nations, across even to different continents, and then across the years that followed, until at some point, hundreds of years later, some messenger of the gospel came to you, brought you that good news that Jesus' death has also paid for your sins. And then by God's grace, he brought to you the blessing of the water connected with his word and all the blessings that come along with it, of being adopted into his family, of being assured that all your sins have been washed away and paid for by your Savior Jesus on the cross. And in baptism, he called you also to join in that mission. In baptism, you receive the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit himself poured out upon you. And you were received into a community of believers. You also were ordained into the royal priesthood of your Savior Jesus. Just like Jesus was commissioned, given a mission at his baptism, at your baptism, you also were commissioned and given a mission. You were called by your Savior Jesus to maintain and to spread his kingdom to expand its boundaries to many more people through faith in Jesus. Jesus' own baptism started off his 3 years of public ministry, which ultimately led to the cross and to his own death, but then to his resurrection. Your baptism intimately connects you to Christ and all the work of salvation that he did for you. With Jesus, through your baptism, your old self, your sinful nature was crucified and put to death and buried with him. And just as he has risen from the dead, God has created new life of faith in your heart. That same Holy Spirit who led Jesus throughout his life also now leads and blesses and guides you throughout your life. Don't discount the wonder, the marvel, the miracle of your baptism. And also don't ignore the responsibility that it has given to you. In the Epiphany season of the church year, we celebrate the revelation of Jesus as the Savior of the whole world, of all people. And we focus on also how Jesus continues to reveal himself as the Savior of the whole world, even today, through us, through our efforts of evangelism and of mission work. And so in the coming weeks, we'll be exploring more of how Jesus continues to reveal himself in the world today. But today we just give some thought to just a few aspects of the church's mission. Think about the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, the gifts that he has given just to those of us in this room today. The gifts that he pours out on his people are so many and various. Some people are given the gift of the ability to easily pick up another language so that they can tell other people about the wondrous love of God, about the forgiveness of sins that Jesus has won on the cross. Some people can preach. Some can teach. Some are given patience and willingness to help. Some are given courage and boldness and confidence to approach others. All of these gifts and whatever others the Holy Spirit gives are given and used under his guidance, used according to the Father's will and purpose. Some use their gifts to work for God's kingdom in foreign countries, and we've been blessed to hear in the past few years about a number of different opportunities that God is using us to support through our prayers and offerings all around the world. And many more use the gifts that God has given to them to spread the good news of Jesus' love and salvation right here in our own land, right here in our own communities, in our own city. Whether it's full-time church workers, pastors, teachers, staff ministers, or lay church members who simply share the gospel with a neighbor or a coworker or a family member. People who give care or assistance to an elderly relative or a neighbor who needs help and care and love. Or parents who devote their time and energy to raising their children in the care and nurture of their Savior Jesus. To each one of us, because Jesus is in us, because we have been connected with him through our baptism, we have been given the gift of loving and caring for others who are precious, each and every one of them, to their Savior Jesus and to our Heavenly Father. Each one of us has the ability to speak a word of comfort to someone who is in distress, to speak the saving message of forgiveness through Jesus to someone who has a troubled conscience. Jesus' words in the parable of the sheep and the goats give us excellent guidance as we seek to live out our baptismal commission in our daily lives. Jesus said to those who were the sheep on his right, even though they didn't know that they had been serving him, he said, "I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. We are all in the church only by the power of the Holy Spirit, only by the blessings that he has poured out on us through our baptism and through his word. By our baptism into Christ, we were placed into this church, into this fellowship of believers. And when that happened, Jesus tells us the angels in heaven rejoiced over each one of us sinners who by God's grace repented and turned to faith in Jesus. And at that moment, we were also set on a mission for whatever length of time God has prepared for us in this earth, whether it's 70 or 80 years if we have the strength, or sometime longer or shorter according to God's plan. When at last God chooses to call us out of this life, then because of the faith in Jesus that God has created in our hearts and is strengthened in our hearts through baptism, then we will join with the ranks of saints and angels in heaven to sing songs of praise to our Savior for all eternity. So dear brothers and sisters in Christ, cherish your baptism. Cherish all of the blessings that God has given to you through your baptism. And also cherish the mission that he has called you to through your baptism. And by God's grace, let's go and answer his call. Amen.